evening and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going to read verses 1 to 13 to give us the context. We're going to be focusing on verses 9 to 11 this morning. Nehemiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now it came about when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, Come, let us meet together at Kerifurim, in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, It was reported among the nations, and Gashmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I sent a message to him saying, Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking, They will become discouraged with the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We thank you for this word you've given to us. May we learn from it. May we become more like Christ. But above all, may you be glorified and may the name of Christ be lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What are you afraid of? Everyone's afraid of something or other. And we find that all over the place. I'm sure you know somebody. There was a movie a few years ago starring Jodie Foster, who was an author. I don't remember the name of the movie, but she was afraid to leave her house. And there's actually a very funny part of the movie as she's trying to leave the house for the very first time. Howard Hughes, the richest man in the world of the 1950s and 60s, was afraid of germs and wound up becoming a recluse, living in complete isolation because he didn't want to come in contact with anybody lest he get germs. Some people are afraid of flying. They always take what's called the white knuckle flight. There's all kinds of fears, aren't there? Some of them are understandable, and others we find no cause for, and some of them are even the source of humor. And in fact, today, it's big business in the psychological community, helping people to deal with their fears. In our study of Nehemiah, we have seen most recently that his enemies have tried everything that they can possibly think of to put a stop to the work of the walls of Jerusalem. And so far, nothing has worked. Nehemiah has demonstrated tremendous character and tremendous wisdom in not being sidetracked by all of the plots and the schemes of the enemy, but he's just singularly been focused on accomplishing the task. But in all of the attempts, and even the one that we're going to look at this week, and we're actually only going to begin this week and we'll finish it next week, there's a common theme. And that is that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they're trying to frighten Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem. They're trying to get them to the point of fear so that they will abandon their task. And in the text before us, we find Nehemiah realizing that there is a plot now against his life, which is a little bit different than the other plots where they were just, you know, trying to intimidate and what. But here he realizes there is really a plot. They are trying to kill him. They want him dead. So what does he do? Is he afraid? I just want to bring us to the text one more time and look at Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 9. For all of them are trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. Look at what Nehemiah says. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Notice, Nehemiah takes a stand. And I want to use those verses as a starting point this morning as we're going to examine in general what the Bible says about fear. And I think this is important that we do a general message first before I get into the specifics concerning Nehemiah, which we'll do next week. Fear is one of our enemy's greatest weapons. To understand fear is the first step to conquer it. So the first thing I want to do this morning is let's look at the nature of fear. Who is the man who fears? Let's begin with a verse from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Let me repeat that. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Scripture makes the statement that fear is a characteristic of wickedness, and boldness or confidence is a characteristic of the righteous. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. But this proverb goes even farther than that. It says, the characteristic of evil is such that it promotes fear even without cause. You know, it's one thing to be afraid when there's good cause. And quite frankly, the wicked have some pretty good cause to be fearful, don't they? If the wicked really knew what their end was, they would be fearful. But Proverbs says that they will also be fearful for no reason. And then on the other side, the righteous are to be as bold as lions. You know, even when there appears to be good cause, the righteous are as bold as lions. I want you to let that sink in. We're not saying that there is never a good cause for a believer to be concerned, but even in that time, he doesn't flee. He's bold. That's what we see with Nehemiah. Nehemiah has just been told that there is a plot to kill him. He knows it. He knows. And they're coming to get you at night. And what does he say? Should a man like me flee? I want to say something. I'll touch on this a little bit more next week. But I want you to understand something. When Nehemiah says, should a man like me flee, he's not beating his chest. He's not standing up and saying, look at me. I'm not afraid of anything. No, I'll make you bet Nehemiah was a little concerned. When he says, should a man like me flee, what he's talking about is he is a man who has been called by God. That's what we see. And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You see, Nehemiah, remember what Nehemiah had just done. He had just prayed, oh Lord, strengthen my hands. He's not saying that he's got all the answers. What Nehemiah is doing, he says, I am somebody who has been called by God. God has set me on a task, and I'm going to complete the task. Whatever happens, happens, but I'm not going to turn my hand aside from what God has called me to do. How about David and Goliath? I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Because this is what you see right on through Scripture. 1 Samuel, if you want to follow along, we're going to read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Everybody knows the story, but we need to go through it. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistine named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Remember, a cubit's about 18 inches. So you get an idea of how tall he really is. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Verse 26 of chapter 17. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Notice David's attitude. Precisely the same as Nehemiah. Verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. David had cause to be concerned. He's looking at somebody who's about 9 feet tall. Have you ever seen a 9 foot tall person? I'll never forget the first time I went to an NBA game. Okay? And here I'm 6 foot tall. And I remember standing and looking like that. I was a little guy. Imagine 9 foot tall. Realize that most of your homes, you have 8 foot ceilings. What's David's response? Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. And here's where, again, we get the heart of David, which is the same heart that Nehemiah had. Listen to what he says. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you see the difference? The arrogance of Sanballat and Tobiah, the arrogance of Goliath, compared to the humility of Nehemiah. David is being humble there. He's being meek. He's not going out saying, I'm going to do this. He says, the Lord is going to do this. See, David didn't look at things from a man's perspective. He was not focused on 9 foot of human flesh. He was relying on the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord will deliver you into my hands. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar orders all all people to bow down before this great image that he had erected. But these three didn't, and they were brought before the king. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And you know the story. The fire actually killed the guards who threw them into the furnace. And yet, they walked around inside. And then they were joined by another person who even the king said looked like the Son of God. And in verse 27 of Daniel 3, we read this, And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. I just love that portion of Scripture. You know, it's one thing that their lives were preserved. Not even the clothing smelled of fire. They went, notice what they said. They didn't go and say, oh, we're the bravest people around. No, we're ready, whatever our God calls us to do. Is he going to deliver us? That's fine. Will we die in the fire? That's fine too. Think of the apostles standing before kings and rulers with boldness and confidence. We read that all through the book of the Acts. Think of Polycarp. You know I was going to mention Polycarp. Yeah. 80 years old, calmly going to his death, and when preparing to be burned at the stake, actually mocked the crowds. They were preparing to nail his hands to the wooden stump. He says, you don't have to nail. I'm not going anywhere. Just set it on fire. And then turned to the Romans and said, away with the atheists. Think of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. The whole Roman Catholic Church, the government of Germany standing against him, recant. Recant. That's all he was asked to do. Just recant of what you've written. Recant of what you've said. And he says, I cannot recant. Unless convinced by sacred scripture or evident reason, I cannot do as you ask. To do so would be to go against conscience, and to violate conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. May God help me. Think of 5 young missionaries flying into Auca Indian territory. In South America, knowing that these are the most dangerous tribes in all of South America, and their attitude was summarized by Jim Elliot in his diary only a couple days before his death. One is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to get what he can't lose. For we walk by faith, not by sight, said Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know, focusing on the obvious, the present, the physical realm, and the exclusion of the spiritual realm will always produce fear. Do you remember the story of Elisha being surrounded by the Syrian army? There's another one of my favorite stories in Scripture. They're all surrounded, and his servant was all upset. And he was saying, Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. Look at all this army. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 15, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Don't you love that? Don't worry. He's facing thousands of men. Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you think that only happened to Elisha? Do you not think that as you are called to go out and to advance the kingdom of God, that same army is not there with you? That's why the Christian is to be as bold as a lion. You know, this can only happen when you keep your eyes on the Lord. Think of the story of Stephen in the face of death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, now when they heard this was Stephen condemning them for their actions on what they had done to the apostles and the prophets of old. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, there's that key again. Notice this. It wasn't Stephen. He wasn't he was not Superman. Stephen did not have a big red S on his chest. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they were stoning Stephen, he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. We had read earlier in Psalm 138, verse 3, "On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul." And in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands." You see, it is our God that gives us strength and removes fear. Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you." Jeremiah 30, verse 10. "And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished." Do you see a pattern? I mean, I could go on and on. And in fact, this is a fun message to preach. Going back and recounting all of these great men of God and seeing how God delivered one after the other after the other. People just like you and me. Nothing extraordinary. Just people who trusted and relied upon a holy God. But it is the characteristic of the wicked to fear. And that is because fear is the product of sin. Let me say that again. Listen carefully. Fear is the product of sin. The reason there is fear in the world is because sin entered into the world. Let's look at this from the very beginning. The first example is Adam and Eve in the garden. There was no fear until they had sinned. Remember, they had communion with God. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they hear this. This is after they had sinned, after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now remember, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. They had that naked and unashamed relationship. Sin came and brought fear with it. God loved Adam and Eve and had provided everything that they needed. And so they came into his presence with no fear. Soon as they sinned, fear. Fear is the product of sinful behavior. We see this even in the law of Moses. I'm going to read you a portion from the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. Listen carefully to the words. "But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you." Now listen, remember what he's, look at what he said so far. If you don't obey, if you're not in obedience to the word of God, he says this is what's going to happen. "I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. And I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you." And listen to the last phrase. "And you shall flee when no one is pursuing you." You see that? You will flee when no one is pursuing you. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 36. "As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of your enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall." Notice the falling of a leaf. What was that? That's the word of God. Notice that the wording is the same as the proverb we started with. Sin brings even unjustified fear, a blowing leaf. Psalm 53, verses 4 and 5. "Have the workers of wickedness no knowledge, who eat up my people as though they ate bread and have not called upon God? There they were in great fear, where no fear had been, for God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you. You put them to shame because God had rejected them." Living apart from God brings fear. You know, one of the manifestations of ungodly fear is most definitely the fear of man. This is one of the biggest ones. And so I'm going to spend a little time here just on the fear of man. Look at Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." We see some examples of this as well. We've looked at some good examples. Let's look at some of the poor examples. Abraham lies to save himself when he is afraid of King Abimelech. Remember what he says? "Sarah? Oh, she's my sister." And Abimelech takes her. And God has to intervene. God intervenes to save Sarah where Abraham should have, because she was his wife. And why did he do that? Genesis 20, verse 11. "And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So much for till death do us part." He feared man. And don't get me wrong, I'm not throwing stones at Abraham. I couldn't polish his sandals. But even a man like Abraham Saul in 1 Samuel 15. Remember, Saul disobeys the word of the Lord from Samuel, and he keeps the best of the spoils of war instead of destroying them as God had told him to do. And what is his excuse? 1 Samuel 15:24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and of your words." Notice his excuse. "Because I feared the people and listened to their voice." And you know that's what caused him to lose the kingdom. Fear of man. How about Aaron, Moses' brother? He was supposed to keep his eye on the people while Moses went up the mountain. And what happens? He sins. And they make the golden calf. And what's his excuse? Exodus chapter 32, verse 22. And Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Which I think is one of the funniest lines in all of Scripture. But I mean, you see what fear does? Fear of man. He feared man. He makes the calf, and then comes up with this lame excuse. How about Peter? Peter denies Christ to a peasant girl. That's found in Matthew chapter 26. "I do not know the man." After he had stood and said, "Though everyone else deny you, Lord, not I." And then he says, with cursing and swearing, "I do not know him." The fear of man is like a snare, Proverbs says. It's a trap. And you need to ask, do you fear men more than you fear God? Do you find yourself hiding your Christianity because you're afraid of what people may think of you? That's the fear of man. And it's a snare, it's a trap, which always leads to more and more sin. Fear leads to disobedience, which leads to more fear, which leads to more disobedience. It's a vicious cycle. It's a downward spiral, and a spiral that must be broken. How is it broken? Godly fear. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "And I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he said, 'And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him." You see, fear him, not men. Think of Elisha's servant. He was fearful because he saw thousands of soldiers out there. But he didn't see the reality. When Elisha opened his eyes, what happened? He saw, wow, I don't have to be afraid of them. I better be afraid of these guys. It's a godly fear that is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. It is one that brings you closer to him. A fear of the Lord puts you out of the reach of men. How do we begin to have this fear of the Lord? Because knowing the truth is just not enough. You can know it and not do it. The Apostle John says this in chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." I think that's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. There are many people who have a great fear of death, a fear of standing before God, and yet they do not repent because they fear men more than they fear God. So what is the answer? What's the remedy for fear? First and foremost, it's redemption in Christ. I think, and you know, if you look, go through the scriptures, it's astounding how the Lord has just laid this out. It begins right with the announcement to the shepherds of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The shepherds' fear left them, and they sought the Christ with joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." It is through Jesus Christ that fear is conquered. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And then he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Through Jesus Christ, fear is removed. And it should be the goal of every Christian to be free from all fear. And how is this possible? 1 John 4, starting in verse 17, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." For the Christian, fear is removed the closer and closer you move to Him. It is His perfect love that casts out fear. Let me just give you some practical steps to help you remove fear just before we close. First, get to know who God is. The knowledge of God and His attributes is a must to start to eliminate fear from your life. Resting in His character is the beginning of fearless living. It is a healthy fear of the Lord that brings wisdom for life. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Secondly, recognize who you are in Christ. As an outgrowth of the knowledge of God, you must see the work He has done in your life and all the promises that He has given to you. This would be something, if you're struggling in your Christian life, and whether you have fears or whether you're struggling with your walk, you need to go to the Scriptures and on a consistent basis find, who are you in Christ? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be beloved by Him? What does it mean to be secure in His love? What does it mean that you're being held in His hand and nobody can snatch you out of that? You need to look at all those promises of God. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, then I don't know what will. Keep your priorities in focus, number three. Keep your eyes on your main purpose in life. Keep your eyes on Him. Remember when Peter got out of the boat, wanted to walk on water? And he did, as long as his eyes were on Christ. Soon as he took his eyes off Christ, he started to sink. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." You need to keep your priorities in focus. Number four, recognize that fear is the result of sin. Fear is a result of the fall. Therefore, it is conquered by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is greater than the fall of Adam. We need to understand that. Fear does not have to be a part of the Christian's life. Five, understand that means no one can touch you without his permission. Do you realize that's one of the things that we have in Christ? Do you realize that if you're a child of God, nobody can harm you unless he has the express permission of God? 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Six, understand that even tragedy is brought into your life by him for your benefit. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph knew this. Joseph looked at his brothers after all the despicable things that they did to him, and they said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Number seven, know that he will not bring more trouble into your life than you are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And therefore, what have you to fear? Number nine, he will give you grace to conquer any circumstance. Remember the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul prayed three times. He had a thorn in the flesh. He says, Lord, please take this away from me. It was something that really bothered him. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, says Paul, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Number 10, remember this. Suppose you are called to suffer. Suppose you are called to some great tragedy. It is a privilege to suffer for him. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I think of Athanasius, one of the early saints in the third century, and he was captured by the Romans and was being brought back to Rome to stand before a tribunal, which ultimately would mean his death. And word got to him that a group of Christians had encamped along the way, and they were going to attack the Roman cohort, and they were going to spring Athanasius. And Athanasius sent word back, please don't do that. He says, please don't do that. Don't deny me the privilege of dying for Christ. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a privilege to suffer for him. And then lastly, number 11, nothing can separate us from him. And some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture at the end of Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What magnificent words. So what do you fear? Do you fear death? Do you fear men? And what effect do these fears have on your sanctification and on your work for the kingdom? These are crucial questions that we need to ask ourselves. Here's another question. Do you fear evil? Listen to Proverbs 1:33. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Isn't that a great verse? He who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. The wise person is the one who lives in the fear of the Lord. The wise person is the one who doesn't fear man. Proverbs 3:25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 28:1, we come back to this again. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The difference between a wise man and a wicked man should be as different as the response of Adam, who sinned and hid, and the response of Isaiah. When Adam sinned and he came into the presence of God, he was afraid and he hid. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, is given a glimpse of the throne room of God. And at first, he fears. He actually says, I'm coming unglued. I'm coming apart at the seams. Until symbolically, with the coal put on his lips from the altar, he sees God in all his glory. And he falls down. And he worships. And listens to his response. Adam ran. Isaiah says this, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. From trembling to boldness and confidence. And that is what every Christian should be striving for, to be like Isaiah. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we just thank you and praise you for these tremendous words. For fear is something that all of us deal with every day. Fear of man, fear of the economy, fear of our losing our jobs, fear in relationships. Father, but you have told us fear is always a result of sin. The closer we move to you, fear is gone. Help us, Father, to be those who are bold and courageous as lions and not fleeing at the falling of a leaf. Father, I would pray for the ones here today who do not know you, who have never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, that today, Father, they might see, for in their hearts they know they have fears. We pray, Father, that even this message this morning would drive them to Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sin, that, Father, they would be adopted into your family, and that fear would be gone. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.